So let's get on with this series on Jesus, and today we're talking about Jesus as the Lord of our life. Now, this message, okay, so how many of you guys have been sick before? Like, you've never had, like, a cold, or who here has been sick? Really, everyone should probably raise their hand. If you have not raised your hand, come and see me afterwards, because I'm sure there's a lot of tests we want to run on you to see whether we can extract your genes to turn you into some sort of superhuman. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever you get sick, whenever I get sick and my throat is sore and I'm feeling really miserable and I have to eat a lot of porridge or chicken soup, it's at those times when I really, really, really want to eat fish and chips. I get really, really desperate to eat something salty or something fried or something unhealthy because I can't have it. And I think one of the things about being sick is you find yourself very often in a position where you're not able to do what you want to do. And all those things that you would normally be doing, you've just got to sit back and watch those things go by. So actually, normally I don't even like eating fish and chips, but because I can no longer have it, I suddenly want it even more. When we talk about our own lives and we think about how we approach and how we think about life, today's message about Jesus being the Lord of our life, I want to think about actually how we spend our life here, and how we head towards even the end of our life, and what that looks like. The passage that I'm going to look at is this, and it's about Lazarus, who's died, and one of Jesus' friends, who died, and we know the story, he comes back to life, and it's on one hand, it's a happy story, comes back to life, but if any of you have ever lost someone that you love, someone has passed away, maybe a friend, or a brother, or a sister, or even your parents, you understand the grief and the heartache that comes with that. This week we heard about Professor Stephen Hawking, who passed away. For a lot of physicists and astronomers, they're like, oh, a star's gone out in the galaxy. Personally, my parents' good friend passed away 2 weeks ago after a battle with cancer, Dr. Chu. He's actually the one who donated 100,000 pounds to our church building project. And he was really hoping we could have a building before he passed away so he could come and see it. But I baptized him in 2015, and he was really joyful, really good to see him. At the same time, it was very heartbreaking to hear about his loss, and I know that it's something that even my mom and their family are going through and trying to think about. For us, when you're young, we don't think about death that often, actually. We normally just try to think about this is how it is. When you're younger, you just think about what's happening tomorrow, what's happening next week, or that's about it. When you get to university, you just try to think about what happens in the afternoon, and then you really panic one day because you're like, my exams are only like 3 weeks away, what have I done? And then they suddenly have to look 3 weeks away, and then they start planning out how much they're going to study, which only happens then the night before. But when you get older, when you start having kids, you start making plans for a longer term. You start thinking, okay, well, are we going to live here? Or what school should we go to? And we have to start thinking about, like, for Alex, for secondary school, what's he going to get in tuition? We have to think about that 2 years in advance, what school we're going to go to. And you start making longer-term plans. When you're in your workplace, even then, you're working on a project that's sometimes like, well, this is the three-year plan for this project. We're going to start it here. This is what we hope it looks like at this point. Or 5 year, or 10 year. And, you know, this ability to see a little bit further. What happens a bit later is, when you get close to retirement, or you retire, you start looking back at your life, you start looking ahead, you start thinking, well, what am I doing now? When you're younger, you can kind of count the years ahead, because you know that that's what's coming. When you get older, you start realizing, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen when the end comes. I don't even know when that end is going to be. And it's hard to explain, but I know that as we get older, that fear and that uncertainty becomes a bigger part of our life. Not knowing what's going to happen. And wondering about what we've done in our life here. For Christians, we have this thing. On one hand, we know that Jesus is our Savior and King, and that we are saved with Him forever. On the other hand, we are called to live here on earth. And what does that look like? Today's message about Jesus being Lord of our life is trying to stop and say, actually, Jesus, with my life, with the things that I have done so far, with the things that you have in store for me, with my future and my finish, what are your plans? How do I let you be Lord of it? And so let me share this passage with you. Just so you know, my iPad is being used for the sound, and so I'm just going to be reading off the screen here. Now, certain man was ill, Lazarus, and we're picking up in the beginning of this passage. Now, certain man was ill, Lazarus in Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So they sent this to Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus is a bit far away. He's not, like, nearby. They're, hey, Lazarus is sick, man. Now, they're sending this message because they're saying, hey, Jesus, guy who heals a lot of people, Lazarus, someone that you care about, is sick. In other words, you're gonna come back now, right? And Jesus' response is, oh, you know, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then he stays where he is for a few more days before he decides to go back. Now, we skipped that part. We're going to jump ahead now to verse 17. And this is now a few days. Lazarus has died, and Jesus now shows up. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So he's not just dead. He's been buried. He's been put inside the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to Bethany. Mary remained seated in the house. And this is very normal for anyone who is grieving or mourning. If you have ever met anyone who has gone through a real heartbreak, and one of the things we see when your sibling passes away is it always comes too soon. You always think your family members who are your age, you know, they're going to live. They're going to have plans. We're going to do stuff together. I will go to their wedding. I will go to their, you know, graduation. I will go to parts of their life. And when that's taken away from you, you feel so empty. And I think one of the hardest parts of grieving is you just keep thinking, oh, they're going to come through that door any moment. Or they're going to be here any second. Or they're just in the toilet and I'm just going to see them. And then you realize, oh, actually, they're not. They're not going to be here anymore. And this is what's happening here. 4 days in the tomb, and people are still coming by and probably bringing them food, probably taking care of them, probably looking after them, just trying to spend time with them. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to Bethany, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said these things, she went and called her sister Mary, saying, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus and I had come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him. So I want to finish reading that whole story so you get a picture of what happens. And you see both Martha talking to Jesus and having this discussion, and then Mary just weeping and crying at the feet of Jesus, and then Jesus coming. And they go to this tomb, and Martha says, you know, he's going to smell, you know, very practically saying, not sure this is a good idea, Jesus. And Jesus says, Do you believe that I see, you see the glory of God? And then they say, roll back the tomb. And he says, Lazarus comes out. And then he comes out like this zombie mummy, but not back to life, normal. Unbind him and let him go. The two things that we see in this is that we see different ways to deal with grief, deal with loss. In the first example of Martha, whenever you lose someone that you care about, actually, you don't even realize how much you love them until they're gone. Recently, we had our two staffs leave, and we've had many goodbyes in our church, and so some of us have become so jaded and cynical and say, well, due to FaceTime, we can still keep in touch. Still, when they go, there's a sense of loss. When there's death, there's this finality that comes with fear and sadness that you wonder, what does this mean? What's it for? And what we see first in this conversation between Jesus and Martha is this intellectual debate. It's like, Jesus. And Martha says the same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, you know, I know where your wrestling is in your heart, but it's also in your head. What does it mean? When we lose someone, we say, God, what's the point? What's the purpose of living? What does it really mean that someone goes to heaven? What does it mean that they live forever? What does it mean that you are good? What does it mean that you are God? And this is the conversation that she's having with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you know, I am the resurrection of life. And she, at the end of it, she says, you know, I know you are the Christ, the risen one. For any of us, when we're dealing with a heartbreaking loss, there is that wrestling that needs to come with our mind to find out where our feet stand. What is the truth that we're still resting on that becomes our strength to deal with these different situations? But the second thing we see in this dealing with grief is we see Mary. And she's just weeping and wailing. And in fact, when Jesus first comes, Martha goes out to meet her. She's definitely the older sister, the one who's probably the one who's always been more responsible, the one who heads out there, and she talks to Jesus, and she's like, you know, if you were here, this and this. And Mary, the one who was weeping, who anointed Jesus with her hair, the one who is full of emotion and passion, is just weeping. And then she runs out to Jesus, and she says the same thing. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And she's just weeping. And what does Jesus do in this situation? He doesn't say, you know that I am the resurrection and the life, that all who come to me will have life. He just weeps alongside her. It said, actually, that his heart was touched, or his heart was troubled. He feels that same anguish. It's the same thing when you are dealing with loss or dealing with grief. There will be times when the waves of emotion just come over so strong, and you are just overwhelmed that you will just cry. And you don't know why, you don't know what, and no amount of reason or talking can help you pass that. And in this case, we see the same thing. Jesus just comes alongside and weeps alongside them. We see in this one moment that Jesus not just understands someone's head, but he also understands their heart. He understands what needs to be touched where and the freedom that comes with that. See, death on earth, it brings sorrow. You will always feel loss. I've been to a few funerals now in my life where I've had to be the speaker, I've had to host, or I've had to lead the funeral. And I've seen a range. I've seen a funeral for some who did not have very many friends, whose family was kind of estranged. I've seen others who are so loved and so adored. But in both of these circumstances, there are still people who will say, and are weeping, and are crying and say, I wish it would have been different. I wish I could have known more. I wish I could have done this. And it's partially regret for their relationship with that person, but it's also a deep regret for the state of their life here on earth. Death on earth, it brings a sorrow, it brings a loss, but it challenges our reason for being, our reason for life, our reason for being here, our reason for knowing and loving God. It challenges our reason to say, what am I living for? My time on earth is short. How am I investing? Where is it going? It challenges us to reason to ask, actually, God, will you be there when this is all over? Again, the younger you are, when you're really young, and your world is small, the fear of death is something real. It grips you, and you just want it to happen. Then you get in your middle years, and then you start to forget that you will ever die, and you live with this kind of recklessness. And then you reach your university years, and then you numb it by not trying to think about the thing. But again, at some point in your life, you start to realize, what is this for? Where am I going? What am I doing? Death on earth, as it happens, it reminds us how precious life is, how important it is. It reminds us that actually we are not in control. There's a lot of people who are doing their best to try to extend their lives. In fact, you can actually have your... there's a thing where if you know you're going to die, you can say, as soon as I die, you need to freeze me immediately and ship me off to, I think it's Russia or somewhere in Eastern Europe, where they will keep you there until they can possibly find a cure for you, and then you'll be brought, thawed back out, and you'll come back to life, something like that. I think there's also one where they actually cut off your head. This is straight out of Futurama, but they're like, we believe you can upload your brain to another being in the future if you'll pay for me. And then these are buried deep underground, and they have all this insurance to say what there's a nuclear war, that these fail-safe systems will keep going. This is how scared people are of dying, that they will say, okay, when I die, I will give you all this money, keep me alive. And really, you're dead, you're not really going to know, even if they're scamming you. But there's this sense that there's this big fear. There's other people who are doing their hardest to try to figure out how to extend their life. One of the big research that you may or may not know about coming out of Silicon Valley is actually trying to figure out how to hack life so that you live longer, both through examining the genetic information of species that last and live a long time, and on the flip side, just trying to use technology, once again, to upload your consciousness to long-term things. And these are coming out, and they always say, oh, we do this because we really believe in humanity and we believe in extending human life would be so great. And you look at them and say, no, you're just really scared about what happens when you die and how things end. And what happens is there something else afterwards? All of that points to the fact that we are not in control. We do not know when we are going to die. We don't know how things are going. There are a couple times driving here this morning on the roads, I thought, oh my goodness, is this it? Oh, actually, it's just a little bit of a swerve. It's not that bad. But there is that sense of being out of control. Death then becomes this thing which God can use to say, when you wake up, what is it that you're thinking about? What is it that you're dealing with? Whenever we have to deal with a loss, something that we care about, whether we are weeping or questioning God. In all those circumstances, we go to Him and say, God, please help. And like Mary and Martha, your friends and your family may come around you and assist you. But much of that journey happens also in the actual wrestling with God about what will happen. Lazarus' death and resurrection, it lets us picture Jesus' sovereignty. The second part of this is a very powerful physical demonstration of Jesus' sovereignty over it all. It's not just Jesus saying this. There's this, you understand, right? Mary is weeping. Then she gets up and runs to Jesus. And these people are following Mary because, like, oh, she's going to the tomb to cry. She's so heartbroken. She's going to the tomb. She goes to Jesus. She's there weeping with Jesus. There's a big crowd of people who are looking after her. And then Jesus says, his heart is moving. They say, where's the tomb? So it's not just Mary and Martha or me and family. There is a group of people who are all there at this tomb. This is 4 days later, right? So normally there's not a big group at this. This is not at the funeral service where suddenly Lazarus gets up and does a song and dance. This is already a few days. There are normally not people hanging around. And yet in this circumstance, there will be this crowd. There will be this group who are like, Jesus is here. No one expects Lazarus to come back. This is what they say. Verses 21 and 32 are actually identical. Mary and Martha say the exact same phrase. They say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 37, this is the crowd. Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying? The blind man thing is big because actually people who are born blind, that's it. There is no healing for them. For others who may have degenerative blindness later, they might have found themselves and might have cured. But for someone born blind, that was a miracle. Jesus is only. You know, Jesus is the only one who did that miracle. Everyone's like, man, that's a big deal. So they're like, hey, man, Jesus, who healed this man blind, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? For both of these sentences, there's one thing that's clear. Death is the finality. That's it. For them, they're like, well, that's it. He could have saved my brother, but now it's too late. He could have kept this man from dying, but now it's too late. If you had been here, kept this man from dying. For all of them, that is their understanding in the end. And you understand why, right? When you lose someone here on this earth, it feels like the end, it feels like goodbye. But that's the end of the story. And it's there because that helps us to understand and refocus life. But when Jesus talked about this from the very beginning, it is not the end. And Jesus says from the very beginning, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, now either Jesus says this, and he's just like, whatever, this is not an illness that leads to death. He'll be fine. We've had that before in our church. Someone once broke their wrist, and we looked at them, we took them to our resident GP in the church, and the GP looked and said, he'll live. And then he didn't go see a doctor for a few days, it's still hurting, then a few days later, he found out he was fractured, and he had to get a cast on it. This is not Jason, by the way. It's a fracture. And then we brought him back to church on Sunday and said, his arm was fractured, why didn't you say anything? And he said, no, I said he'll live. I didn't say his arm was fractured, I said he'll live. And you get this picture that even for us, we might think, oh, does Jesus have the wrong diagnosis here? Does Jesus look at me, oh, it'll be fine? No, actually, Jesus says two things. One, this illness does not lead to death. And second, this is actually so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This illness does not lead to death means the death that Lazarus experienced or the death that we experience here on earth is not the death we should be afraid of. That is not the sickness that leads to death. Your ending of your life here, that's not what you should be worried about. The illness that leads to death is sin. When your sin in your life cuts you off from God, if you do not know Jesus, then you are eternally separated from God. And that is the death that you need to think about, that you need to be afraid of. Death on earth is not the thing that we should fear the most. There's something that happens here with Jesus. He says, actually, this happens so that the Son of God may be glorified. It's a picture there that you realize Jesus is saying, look, if you trust me, if you really say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, then my entirety of my life here on earth is for you, which means my beginning and my end. When I go, let me go out in a blaze of glory for you. Let me go out still singing your praises, holding on till the very end, never giving up. That's that picture that Jesus is trying to get us to see. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. True death is eternal separation from God, but true life comes through believing in Jesus. This phrase, true life comes through believing in Jesus. If your life feels dead, if you feel like you are lost, if you are uncertain about what's going on, if even in your life you are grieving over your current life situation, you need to stop and say, actually, Jesus, I need this true life from you. That shifts my eyes from this earthly spectrum that we think, you know, our life is so important because it exists for maybe 80 years, 90 years. And Jesus is saying, no, that's a small speck of existence, of eternity. True life extends forever with Jesus, if you know that. What does he say? He says, and this picture is what comes out, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with the ministers, and his faith wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I mean, this is there's like no better object lesson that Jesus can give to show you, like, you know, you think death is the end of it. And so you live your life kind of collecting stuff, trying to make your life here on earth as good as you can. But Jesus has Lazarus who dies and comes out all wrapped up, all stuck together, all in ball. And they say, I'm buying and let him go. And I was thinking, well, how does Lazarus live after this? What's his life like? He becomes the guy in the newspaper. This man was dead. Tell us again about how it was like being dead. What did you see? What did you experience? Was there a bright light? How did you feel? Do you have any skin lesions on you due to the, you know, and like they'll have all these questions and he becomes kind of this oddity. But what's interesting is actually for Lazarus, Jesus, who he knew and he also loved, was his Lord before death. And Jesus was saying, actually, even at his death, he was still under Lazarus's, and Lazarus is still under him. But in his life after, his second time around, Jesus is still Lord. We get this picture then of us saying, yeah, actually, Jesus, I don't want you just to be my Lord for my life to be good here or even until I die. I have the privilege of you, Jesus, being my Lord forever, in eternity, free of fear and of shame and guilt. And I have this sense of real freedom of finally being unbound from the things that weigh me back. And this life that just extends forever. This life, when I say that, I mean like this joy, this peace, this love that just extends forever. And for me, that is what I look to. I'm like, you know, God, actually, life here on earth can be pretty difficult. And it may get more difficult in the future. It may get better. I don't know. Things with my kids are good now, they may get horrible. I don't know. But I know, Jesus, that I hold on to you so that I may run this race well, that at the end of my life, and that when I am resurrected with you, I have that freedom, that all those things in the past are going to make sense. I'm not living in the Spirit anymore. For all of us, we need to have that decisive moment when we say, actually, true life begins with Jesus, and I believe, and I know, and I receive, and I say, Jesus, you are the one, and that's it. I'm going to start this journey. And though there may be ups and downs, I, without a doubt, say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? And that's the question I leave us today. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, whatever things that you're going through, it is this. Actually, Jesus, can you resurrect my soul from the dead? That I'm not someone who dies or afraid of illness or afraid of dying in this earthly sense, but I have this idea that Jesus, actually, I just want to live in your holiness. I just want to live in you. I want to walk with you, never afraid, never alone. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you because, Jesus, you are the Lord of life. And you say in John 10:10 that you come to give life, and life to the full, whereas a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord Jesus, you have come to give us that life. And for us who are here now and who are listening wherever we are, Lord, let your Spirit really rest upon us to open our eyes again to say, Lord Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of the future. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of those things which are uncertain because we know that, Jesus, you are the one who will comfort us in times of trial, who will reason with us in times of confusion, and you will raise us up to life, eternal life with you. Because you are the true living God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you are our King, our Lord, and you are the resurrection.